welcome, everyone. Good to be back. Enjoyed our visit with Ryan and Karen family, but it's good to be back home. We'll do the review first. Last week's lesson was Finding Wife for Isaac. And the first statement says the Bible is not given to be a day-by-day account of life in days gone by. Now this next one needs some explanation, I think, before we read it. But Abraham made a statement in last week's lesson that his son Isaac was not to marry a Canaanite woman. So with that in mind, this one says this was necessary in order to preserve the link between Abraham and the coming Messiah. Abraham called his eldest and most trusted servant and bound him with a solemn oath. When we do not understand all that he is doing, we should be especially and precisely attentive and do his will. It's good advice for us today also with this COVID, this coronavirus going on. Nahor was the name of the brother of Abraham who had died many years before. The providence of God brought Rebecca to the well to do just what the servant was praying about. Remember, the servant had just prayed for God to help him in his search for a relative of Abraham to be Isaac's wife. Next one starts out, she, that is Rebecca, fit the qualifications. Abraham had given perfectly. Rebecca was not an unwilling pawn in this matter. She could have sent the servant back to Abraham. She could have delayed and then later left and went back without, or decided not to go, rather. But she didn't. Rebecca went out one day to get water and met a thirsty man with thirsty camels. God was looking down through the ages and he saw the blessing that would come to Rebecca. And normally I don't do this, but there was in studying or reading the lesson last week, there was something on here that was really good, and I wanted to read it because it I think sums up this the application for last week's lesson really well. It says, one key part of this account that applies to each one of us. Rebecca came to the place where she alone had to make a decision and a commitment. She had to declare that she would marry Isaac, and then she had to leave home with a man she hardly knew on an adventure into a land she had never seen. Spiritually, God asks us to do much the same. We are asked to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, go wherever the Lord leads. Then we have to actually pack up and leave. We must leave the old life behind and find our happiness in the new life that Jesus gives us. Okay, we're continuing today in our study of the beginning of the nation Israel, Genesis 12 through 50. The aim for the quarter is the student will appreciate how God moved in the affairs of men to create a nation that would bring him honor and be blessed through Jesus. The title of today's lesson is Esau and Jacob, taken from Genesis 27 through 29, selected verses. key verse is chapter 27, verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." An application for this lesson is that we'll accept the overriding providence of God. So we'll get to, before we get to the outline, last week's lesson, as we said, the review was finding a wife for Isaac, where Abraham sent his most trusted servant on this journey to Haran to find a wife for Isaac, which turned out to be Rebekah. After that, Isaac and Rebekah began their life together and in obedience to God and to Abraham. However, as time went along, they turned to scheming as a way to get what they wanted. And as we'll see today, the results were not good. Our lesson outline is Esau hated Jacob. Some verses out of chapter 27. God's promise to Jacob, verses out of chapter 28. And then a deceiver is deceived. So if we look at that first point in the outline, first question is, why Esau hated Jacob? And to just drop in at verse 28 is not a good thing. We need the background. My point is, we need some background to get down to verse 28. So I'm going to summarize quickly, I hope. But these verses, these first 27 verses, might be entitled The Stolen Blessing. As we start this lesson, Isaac is advanced in age. He's more than 100 years old. Some say 137 or somewhere around that. And he's blind. And he thinks to himself, well, my days are numbered, which they weren't. He lived many years after that, but he didn't know that. He thought they were numbered, and he wanted to settle affairs with his son, with his eldest son, by a few minutes or hours. He was the eldest son. So he requested that Esau, his eldest son, the firstborn, go out, hunt a deer, kill it, dress it, and then prepare some savory food for Isaac to eat. Now, we might ask, why would he do that? Well, it was customary to mark solemn occasions or spiritual events by a feast. And since Isaac planned to bless Esau, perhaps that was the reason for the going out to get some food. He says he's going to, in the first four verses of the chapter, he says he's going to bless Esau, or in other words, pass on the birthright. And the custom was in that time, the birthright had to do with position and inheritance. By birthright, the firstborn son inherited the leadership of the family and the judicial authority of his father. Deuteronomy 21:17 states that he was also entitled to a double portion of the paternal inheritance. That was the custom. But three things here before we go further, three things to keep in mind about this family, about the family background. In Genesis 25, 19 through 23, that'd be last week's lesson, God had told Isaac and Rebekah specifically that the blessing was to go to the younger son, Jacob, not the eldest son, Esau. Second thing, number two, things to keep in mind. Isaac's judgment was clouded in that he would give Esau the blessing when Esau was disqualified due to his sin. So what were his sins? Well, there were at least two specifically. He sold this birthright to his younger brother for, scripture says, a mess of pottage. I think that's to be interpreted lentils, or some call it red lentils. But anyway, that showed that he didn't really take this birthright seriously. the importance of it. The second thing he did was he married two Hittite women. That would be one of the tribes, one of the groups of the broad category of Canaanites. When he did that, knowing that God had told his grandfather Abraham not to seek a wife for his father Isaac from the Canaanites. So if God told his grandfather that, then it stands to reason that he would expect the same thing of Isaac's sons, that they would pass that on down. And then the third thing about conflict is, or the third thing about to keep in mind is, there was a lot of conflict in this family. Isaac favored Esau, one son. Rebekah favored Jacob. Prescription for problems right there. Parenting 101. So along with that, there was a lot of distrust between the members of the family. A lot of that going on. So not a good, today I guess they call it dysfunctional. So this conversation that Isaac has with Esau, his wife Rebecca overhears the conversation. And so she relays the substance of it to Jacob. And rather than trust in God to fulfill this promise back in Genesis 25, she comes up with this deceptive plan to trick Isaac and take advantage of his infirmities, his blindness and other infirmities. And she shared that plan with Jacob. So it wasn't his idea, but he did what she said. Her plan was, go out and get two young choice goats and bring them back, and I'll make them into a savory dish for Isaac. Evidently, she knew with Isaac's age, advanced age, and his physical condition he was in, that he was not going to be able to tell the difference between her goat that she prepared and the venison, the deer that Isaac would prepare Esau would prepare when he got back. I've eaten deer a time or two, so I know what it tastes like. I've never eaten goat, so I don't know how close those are, but evidently she was good at her craft of cooking. Jacob was concerned that he'd be caught because he was fair-skinned where Esau was hairy. So Rebekah gave him some of Esau's clothes that just happened to be at their house and covered his skin and his neck with the young goat's skin and hair. So, with all that in mind, with those things in mind, and the fact that she's prepared this savory meat dish, Jacob takes that and is dressed, as we described, and he goes into Isaac. And right off the bat, he lies to Isaac and tells him he's Esau. And Esau immediately says, if you went out and were hunting for a deer, you shouldn't be back this quickly. You know, it takes some time. And how did you get back so quickly? And so Jacob lies again. And he says, well, God brought the animal to me. You know, I didn't have to hunt as much as normal. Then Isaac feels his hands with the goat's hair and believes it's Esau, even though he says the voice sounds like Jacob. But he goes with touch. And then he goes ahead and asks Jacob, are you Esau? And Jacob lies again. He gives him the venison to eat and kisses his father. And when he does that, Isaac smells Esau's clothes and gives him the blessing, thinking it is Esau. So that brings us up to verse 28. I'm going to read all these verses together. It says, Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. So when Isaac blessed Jacob, it was clear that he was bestowing on him the covenant blessing, the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant that God made with Abraham. He was passing that down to him. What he had received from his father, he was passing down to Jacob, or who he thought it was Esau. His wish was for, verse 28, prosperity, and verse 29, superiority over others. Others, and this would apply specifically to Esau, his brother, would serve him. That was not the custom, but that was God's plan. That was God's purpose. God had a purpose in it. And he ends with, I guess it's verse 29, is pretty much a repeat of Genesis 12, 1 through 3 that we read in an earlier lesson, the Abrahamic covenant. So Jacob leaves, and no sooner is he gone than Esau gets home after his hunting trip. Esau prepares the venison and serves it to his father, and he says, "Father," basically paraphrase, "sit up and eat this and enjoy it, that thy soul may bless me." So Esau is anxious to get this blessing that, according to custom, he thought was his. Isaac is confused and asks, "Who are you?" And he's trembling as he does it. And he says, "Who just brought me venison? And who have I just blessed?" You know, if you're Esau, then who did I just bless? So Esau fully expected to receive this blessing. And now he's pretty torn up about what's happened. And he shifts the blame to the loss of the blessing to Jacob, when it was really God's will for this all along. And he pleaded and pleaded with his father for some kind of compensating, something to compensate for what he's lost. Like one time he said, "Can you give me a blessing anyway? Or can you give me a second blessing? Or can you," you know, he's desperate to get some kind of word of blessing from his father. Isaac finally agrees to give him a blessing, but his prayer is for prosperity for that son, but in the matter of serving, it's prosperity and inferiority. In other words, where in the blessing, God says to Jacob, "You're going to be Lord over thy brethren." Now, in this blessing that he gives Esau, he says, "Thou shalt serve thy brother." So he was firm in saying that this secondary blessing he's given Esau would not and could not undo the first one. So that takes us up to verse 41. Verse 41, our key verse in this lesson, says, "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob.'" So Esau shows rage. He hated Jacob, and he intended to kill him just as soon as the mourning period for his dad was over. But somehow Rebekah got word of what he was going to do, and she told Jacob, you need to make plans to leave. And she was going to send him to Haran to stay with her brother Laban for a short time, or what she thought was going to be a short time. She thought Esau would forget, but Esau had a long, long memory, and he was enraged, and it ended up being 20 years before Jacob came back. So the story of Isaac's family is a sad one. They were involved in continuous deception for their own selfish reasons. And despite all their efforts to thwart or to stop God's purpose in this, they failed. God accomplished his will. We can't condone the deception that went on to make that happen, but it was God's will for Jacob to get the blessing. Well, after Rebekah spoke with Isaac concerning Jacob's situation and the danger he was in, then Isaac spoke to Jacob. And let's read, this is chapter 28, verse 1 and 2. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. So he said to Jacob, Esau poses a threat and to your life, and you're going to have to get out of this danger. He told him to take a wife from the daughters of Canaan, is from these family, and he told him to go to Padan Aram and take a wife from Laban's household. So these two verses tell us where Isaac is now in his thinking. He now understands that divine blessings go through Jacob, and that these promises that were made in the covenant with Abraham, which has been passed on down, the promises of a multitude of descendants and much land also apply to Jacob. So you can see this is a complete reversal of where he was before. Verses 3 and 4. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. So Isaac specifically invokes on Jacob the promises that he will be a father of a great multitude, and that his seed, his descendants, will possess the promised land, which he is right now a stranger in, but they will possess that. And then Isaac sends him away. So he sends him to Haran. So this map here shows you Beersheba, where he started from, Haran, where his eventual destination, and then Bethel, which comes up in the next couple of verses. So those are the three key places. Bethel is about 4 miles north of Jerusalem. So he finds a stone for a pillow and goes to sleep. And Jacob has a dream. He sees a ladder reaching from earth all the way up to heaven, and angels going up and down this ladder from earth to heaven. It would seem that angels streaming up and down this ladder, if we're going to picture it, it may be more like a staircase, a little bit wider and higher. But he sees God standing above the ladder. And Jacob had worshiped God. He had prayed to God. But God had never spoke to him. But here in these verses, God speaks to Jacob. Verses 13 through 15 says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it," that's above the ladder, "and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed." Verse 15, "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee." So, in these verses, he basically repeats or reiterates the terms of the Abrahamic covenant. Everything, it may be worded a little differently, but everything you saw in chapter 12 and chapter 17 of Genesis, you see repeated here. Now, Isaac had told Jacob that the covenant was his. Now, through this dream, God is confirming exactly what Isaac told Jacob. This was a life-changing event for Jacob. God promises him a vast amount of land, multiple descendants, and then the promise that the entire earth is going to be blessed by him. If we look at verse 14, and he tells what the promised land is, and if we go other places and look at where it gives a little more detail, it's a lot more than what they have right now. I've always been wondering, you look at a map and they show the West Bank, and the West Bank is a whole lot closer to the Mediterranean Sea than it is the West Bank of the Jordan. So that all, that land, and plus much is going to be in the promised land eventually. Or it's going to be what it was when it was given to them. So Joseph awakes from his dream in awe of what he's seen. And he declares that this place he's at is special because God's been there. I'm going to read verse 18 because it goes along with this. I'll give you the gist of verse 18. He declares it's special because God's in this place. He took the stone that he'd used for a pillow and used that to construct or is either all or part of a pillar. He pours oil over it that he happened to be carrying with him. He doesn't have an animal for an animal sacrifice, but he does have this oil. He pours that over the stone as a way of dedicating it to the truth of God's promises that have been given to him right here. Verse 19 and 20. Verse 19 says, "And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first," or that previously. "And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." So he changes the name of the place to Bethel, which means house of God. And then lastly, he makes a vow to God. But you might be a little, raise your eyebrows when you read that he, in exchange for God's promise or God's protection and God's blessing, which really, if we go back and read just those verses we just got through reading, God's already promised, "I'll be with you wherever you go. I will always be with you." So I guess my explanation is we assume this was chalk this up to Jacob being very early in his spiritual journey And he grows a lot through the rest of his life. Verse 21, 22, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee the tenth. Give the tenth unto thee. So Jacob really had no possessions at this time, but he believed God would supply them. And so he makes a voluntary promise to restore out of everything God gives him. And this doesn't mean the things way down the road like the land and those things, but daily living. What God blesses him with, he's saying, I'm going to tithe on that. I'm going to give a tenth of it, of everything, back to God. This is before the law. There's no written law or anything about tithing, but it is after the time of Melchizedek, who the Bible says gave tithes. And so that may be the example that Jacob had in mind. Then we'll look at a deceiver is deceived. Jacob continues on his journey to Haran. He came to a well with flocks of sheep laying around that well. Now, you got to remember, there's no markers on the roads. There's no city limit sign that says, welcome to the city of Haran. So how do you know when you get there? How do you know when you reach your destination? Well, he asked the shepherds who are there at this well, where are you from? And some of them said, we're from Haran. So he knew he was either right there or he was in the area of Haran. Now the question is, how do I find Laban's or Rebekah's family, relatives, Laban and his family? Well, the shepherds also said Laban was well, and his youngest daughter Rachel is on her way to the well to water her father's flocks. Wow, what a coincidence. But there's no coincidence with God, is there? God had guided Jacob providentially to the very well where the flocks of sheep of his family, or Rebekah's family, were being watered. So as Rachel approaches, Jacob removes the capstone off the well and waters Laban's flock that she was bringing there. Then he greets Rachel, and he cries, he weeps as he told her that he was her father's relative. And Rachel immediately leaves, runs back to Laban, her father, and tells him, and then he comes right to the well to meet Jacob, his nephew. He greets Jacob, he welcomes him into his home, and is very generous in his hospitality and asks him to stay for a month. Laban then asks, well, after some time and some discussion, Laban asked Jacob what he wanted in wages. And Laban asked Jacob what he wanted in wages. And Jacob didn't want to be a burden to the family. So he was conscious of that. He didn't want to ask for too much. Laban, on the other hand, he wants to offer him enough that he wants to be fair with him, give him a fair wage. So Jacob had waited for this opportunity, not for the money, but because he wanted to ask for Rachel's hand in marriage. And so he shared his desire at this point for Rachel to be his wife. And he says, I'll be willing to work for 7 years as sort of a dowry, and if you'll let me marry your daughter Rachel. And that was working 7 years for that was, as dowries went back in that time, was a lot. He made a generous offering because he wanted to make sure that Laban would accept it. And Laban did see the wisdom in his daughter marrying a near relative instead of a stranger. So Laban agrees to the terms Jacob presented, but in Laban's heart, there was a secret desire to take advantage of Jacob. And we'll see that come up later. So Jacob worked for 7 years in order to marry Rachel. Jacob asked Laban for Rachel to be his wife. Laban calls for a wedding feast and for all the men of the community to celebrate this wedding, this marriage. And one of the marital customs of the time was for the bride to be fully veiled till the feast, till all during the feast, and then only remove it when she got to the honeymoon suite. So Laban, this is coming out of his heart, his desire to take advantage of Jacob. He waits until dark to send his daughter to the honeymoon suite. He decides to switch his two daughters and send Leah, the eldest, rather than Rachel, the youngest, and the one that Jacob had worked for. But the truth isn't revealed till the morning. And then Jacob goes to Laban and says, when he figures out he's got a wife, but it's not the one he worked for. It's not the one he covenanted with Laban to have. So it's ironic, but the deceiver becomes the deceived, which is the title of the next section. I'll just read these verses of scripture because we're getting close here. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah, and he said to Laban, "What is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me?" And Laban said, "It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." So again, that was the custom, but not God's custom. "Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet seven additional years." And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and Laban gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also into Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served him, this is Jacob, and served him with him yet 7 other years. So that's the end of the story. This is just, I think this slide will come in, probably be reused here in the next few lessons, but this just shows the two wives, Rachel and Leah, and then their handmaids. Each one had a handmaid. Leah's was Zilpah, Rachel's was Bilhah. So how does this apply to us? The quarterly in the final word says, "These men and women were real people who made real choices. This was not a mythical story or anything like that. This was real people, really happened, real history. They were not forced to deceive each other, but once they did, the result of their actions was inevitable. Likewise, we do not have to sin. In all matters, great and small, we can do what is right and trust God to lead us and to bless us. If we choose to ignore God and sin anyway, we can expect to reap the consequences of the acts we have committed." How should Esau have dealt with the evil conduct of his mother and brother? How should Esau have dealt with the evil conduct of his mother and brother? Well, he could have allowed it to stand, since it was God's will anyway. Anyone have a different thought? Why did Rebecca want Jacob to get the blessing instead of Esau? Who was her favorite? Jacob, right? What spiritual lesson is there in the second born getting the covenant blessing.
God does what he wants to do.
Okay. God has purposes, and they overrule customs. In what way did Jacob pay for deceiving Isaac?
He got deceived himself.
Okay.
Big time.
All right, big time, right. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for this lesson, and help us to make resisting sin a priority in our lives, and be on the outlook for ways that will deceive us. Pray that you bless those who've been mentioned already, and we need to pray for, and pray for the Beck family, and especially for Joe, to strengthen him and comfort him in this time of grieving. Pray for the worship hour. Pray for your word. Pray it will yield fruit as you would see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.